What a day to be a Christian. Amen. You know, as I was thinking this morning, every other religion in the whole world has had a God that died and stayed dead. But ours is risen. He is risen from the grave. That's the good news we have today in our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to continue to look in John chapter 20. If you would, turn with me in your Bibles there. And as I was reflecting this week in this chapter and this Easter story, I couldn't help but notice the first words of our risen Christ that are echoed throughout this chapter, John chapter 20. And I believe these words from our risen Lord are meant to speak through the centuries, to speak to us and into our life today. So John chapter 20, and we're going to pick up reading where Sue left off a little while ago, and we're going to start with verse 10. Let's hear the word of the Lord together. And listen specifically as we read for the words of our risen Christ. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that the things that he had said to her. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the door locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, you are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, you are not forgiven." They are not forgiven. Verse 24. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Praise be to our God. And you know, as we look at the not only this chapter, but we've been in a journey in the book of John. And I want you to think about what happened here. Out of all the miracles that Jesus was involved in, out of all the miracles that Jesus did, the resurrection of Christ is the miracle of all miracles. Without the resurrection, there's no Savior, no sure Word of God, no salvation for us sinners, no hope beyond the grave. But because He is risen, we get it all. That's some good news, isn't it, folks? But the story of Christ coming into the midst of lives doesn't stop at the empty tomb. This reality was captured, I believe, in a unique and powerful way in John Masefield's drama entitled The Trials of Jesus. There's a powerful scene in this drama where the centurion that was to oversee the soldiers that were to go out and to crucify Jesus, that he came back to Pilate with a report of the day's work. And so as he stood there, he reported everything that was done, and he walked through the details of the day, leading all the way through the details of the crucifixion of Jesus. And after the report was given, Pilate's wife was crying and very emotional. And when the report was all finished, she asked the question, "So do you think Jesus is dead?" And the centurion turned back to her and said, "No, lady, I don't." She said, "Then where is he?" To which he replied, "He's let loose in the world now, lady, where no one can stop his truth." And I just love that response. I love that take here because it's absolutely true. It's the truth that we celebrate on Easter Sunday. In fact, the more the world tries to stomp out the truth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the more it seems to multiply in the hearts and lives of His people. And the more it multiplies around the world as well. So let's take a look now at the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ and how it began to strengthen and even multiply right after His resurrection. And we'll do that by looking at Jesus' first words after the resurrection, and look at how these words then apply to our life, what truth we can take with us today. And the first of the words that we see in this chapter come from verse 15, where Jesus says, "Why are you crying?" And what I want you to notice very simply here is that Jesus didn't enter in here and take away all of her tears. He didn't make all of her problems in life go away. But He was right there with her. In the midst of the sorrow, in the midst of the tears, and He was there as the answer. He was there as the answer to the tears that she shed. And the truth we need to remember, the truth that we need to hold on to in the good times and in the bad times of life as well, is that Jesus may not take away all of our heartache. He may not take away all of our tears. He may not take away all the trials that we go through in life. But folks, He is today still the answer for whatever it is you're going through. And His promise is that He will never leave you. And He'll never forsake you. He will be with you at your point and at your time of need. That's the power of our risen Christ. And I also want you to notice that according to verse 14, Mary didn't even seem to recognize who Jesus was at first. Did you see that? And maybe it was the tears in her eyes that made her vision blurry, that she couldn't tell who Jesus was. Maybe it was because she was using proper etiquette of the day. You know, a woman was never to look into the eyes, into the face of a man. In fact, it's that way in much of that part of the world even to this day. So maybe she couldn't recognize Jesus because she wasn't looking into His face. But more likely, she probably didn't recognize Jesus simply because she wasn't looking for Jesus to be alive. I mean, she wasn't looking for somebody to be walking around and talking. She was looking for a dead man. She was looking for a body. And she was so focused on the hopelessness and the coldness of the tomb and the crisis of death that she couldn't even recognize the hope and the good news of the resurrected Christ. And you know, I bet there's times in our life when we don't recognize Jesus either. Times when He's at work all around us. Times when He's involved in the inner workings of our life. I mean, times when His fingerprints are all over the situations of our life and He's at work around us and we don't recognize Him. And why? Because we just aren't looking for Him to actually be at work around us. I mean, sometimes we get so focused on our circumstances and our problems and our worries and our heartaches, the trials that come around in our life, that we don't even recognize that He's already right there with us. Right in the midst of it. Already at work. But folks, we need to recognize today on Easter Sunday that Jesus is still the answer. Jesus is still the answer. He's still the answer for your worries. Those financial worries, those health worries. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer for your problems. He's the answer for your tears. He is still the answer today. We've just got to recognize that He is with us. He's no longer in the tomb. He is with us. We've got to learn to recognize that His presence is living and working and speaking all around us. But I want to take a look now at Jesus' next word in verse 16. And He simply speaks the name, Mary. And notice here, who is it that Jesus came to first after His resurrection? Who was it that Jesus satisfied their need first? Who got His care and His attention first? It was the one who was waiting for Him. Very simply, it was the one who was waiting for Him, longing to be with Him, longing for nothing more and nothing less than His presence. Take a look at verses 10 and 11. It says, "Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying." You see, Mary didn't want to go home. She didn't want to go about her daily business. She didn't want to go on a search for what do we do next? Where do we turn next? All she wanted was Jesus. Nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. And as she was waiting there for Him, longing to see Him, longing for His presence once again, it was as she was waiting for Him that Jesus came and He met her there in the midst of her tears, in the midst of her loss, in the midst of her point of need. And when Jesus spoke her name, she realized and recognized His voice. And verse 16 says that she turned toward Him. And I've got to tell you, just that portion of this story really challenged me this week. It began to break my heart with maybe my own conduct or our conduct as a Christian people these days, because may we be a people, may we be a church that refuses to just go on doing our own thing. May we be a people that just refuses to go on trying to dream up what to do next on our own. May we be a people that's willing to wait upon our Lord, to wait upon His timing and His will and His way. May we be the people that longs for His presence, nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. And may we be ready to hear and respond. May we be the ones to be ready to hear and to respond in obedience when He speaks our name. And then Mary recognizes Jesus' voice. And when she recognizes Jesus' voice, He says in verse 17, He says, "Go to my brothers and tell them." And tell them what? You see, Mary had a very important message now. She had a very important message. She had the message of the resurrection. And He said in verse 17, "Don't hold on to me. Don't keep me here. Don't hold on to me. And don't you dare keep this news to yourself. Go and tell them. Tell my disciples. Tell those who don't know yet." And the message that He was referring to was this. You see, if Jesus was still on the cross, He's a dead end. If Jesus were still in the tomb, everything that He had said was a lie. If Jesus was still found in the burial cloths, He's just a dead man. But folks, the cross was empty, and the grave was empty, and the burial clothes were empty. And this sent this great news to us as a Christian church that He is risen. has sent us this great news that Jesus is exactly who he said he was. He is the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way to the Father except through him. He is risen. So Mary did what Jesus said, and she took this good news, and she took it to the disciples. And after they heard this news, the scripture says that Jesus came to them in verses 19 and 20. And when they heard the message, they had this message now. They had to spread the news. And who was it that they went to? They went to Thomas. We're going to come back and talk a little bit more about him in a few minutes. But it wasn't long after Thomas heard that Jesus came to him. And the disciples began this process of going and telling people the good news of Jesus. And then Jesus would come and lives would be changed. And as the message was told, Jesus came time and time and time again. In fact, this message has been told from one generation to the next. And lives have been changed from one generation to the next. And the Spirit of Christ continues to multiply. And lives continue to be changed. But folks, what's important for us to understand today is this. This message was never given for us to simply receive. I mean, what if Mary had done that? We'd be in big trouble today, wouldn't we? This message wasn't intended for us just to receive as good news for ourselves. This message was given to be given. And so we've got to make sure that this life-changing message does not stop with us. That it doesn't stop with me. As a dad, you say, this message will not stop with me. As a grandma and grandpa, you say, this message, the best news that we have in life and eternity, will not stop with me. And so we deliberately tell our children and our grandchildren, and our friends, our coworkers, our classmates, well, but whatever you do, don't keep it to yourself. Jesus is saying to us, go to those that don't know. Go to those that have heard, but they've forgotten, and tell them. Tell them the good news of the resurrected Christ. And you know, after Mary went and told the disciples, we saw that Jesus then came to the disciples himself. And verse 19 gives us his first words to the disciples. He said, "Peace be with you." And so we have this blessing, this promise that comes from Christ of peace. Peace with God. The peace of God. Jesus' first words to the disciples was peace, not blame. Jesus' first words to the disciples was peace, not fault finding. Peace, not rebuke and scolding. But what is it that steals our peace in this life? Oh, there's so many things that we as Christians allow to enter into our life and begin to rob us of the peace of God and our peace with God. Very often it's sin that comes into our life and robs us of peace. Fear takes away our peace. Worry takes away our peace. Anger takes away our peace. An unforgiving spirit over something that somebody did to us in the past begins to take away our peace. As a matter of fact, you can't find peace in this world. I mean, people are trying all over the place. There are a whole lot of Christians that are trying, seeking and searching for some way to experience peace in their life. But you can't find it in this world. I mean, just look around you. In this world, you'll find war. You'll find fear. You'll find plenty of trouble. You find disappointment enough to go around. You find plenty of blame, but not peace. And so we as Christians are left with this dilemma. How can we find peace in the midst of a fallen world? How can we find peace in the midst of ungodly, fault-finding people? How can we find peace in the midst of circumstances that when we look around us are just all wrong? We never thought it would turn out like this. Real lasting peace, folks, is not found in having the perfect spouse. It's not found in having the perfect job. It's not found in having the perfect parents or the perfect kids. It's not found in having no problems at all in your life. Real lasting peace can only be found in Jesus. He is the Prince of Peace. He is our peace with God. For there's no other way to the Father but through Him. And He's the one that brings us the peace of God in the midst of the crisis, in the wars, in the storms that we face in life. So very simply, here's this statement. Know Jesus, no peace. But to know Jesus is to know peace that passes all understanding. Isn't that good news today? And I believe that there's some here today that maybe those are the words you needed to hear when you came into this place. Because you have no peace in life. Circumstances in your life are far from ideal. And so it's easy to blame the spouse or the kids or the job and just to continue to be miserable. But you know, well, you can continue to be miserable until the end of your life. But if you'll put Jesus as the centerpiece of your life, He will be your peace. Amen. Look at verses 21 through 23. We find Jesus' next words here. He said, "As the Father sent me, I am sending you. Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, I want you to notice here that Jesus doesn't just commission us to go out and to serve. When we give our life to Him, He doesn't just tell us, okay, now go out and live for me. He doesn't just say, okay, good luck. Hope everything turns out all right. That's not the way it works, is it? Instead, His desire is to indwell us. For He is the living Christ. He wants to go with us. And only under those conditions does He commission us and send us out to live life and to serve. You see, these words remind us that when it comes to serving God and taking His message into the world, it's really not at all about what we can do and what you can make it through. It's about what Christ wants to do in you and through you. And what He has the strength to see you through. So rest assured, first of all, here's two promises. First of all, yes, you are being called to serve in some way, to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. As the Father sent me, now I send you. You are being called in some way to serve, to do ministry, to spread the good news of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And second, we've got to remember, because we receive the Holy Spirit, that God will always equip you to do what He's called you to do, because He wants to do it through you as you obey His call, as you receive His Holy Spirit. Verse 27, we see Jesus' next words here. He says, "Reach out your hand, stop doubting, and believe." Now, these are Jesus' words to Thomas in the midst of his skepticism, in the midst of his doubt about what happened here. Now, I want you to notice something here. When Jesus came to the disciples and He met with them that very first time in verse 24, where was Thomas here? Maybe he was out riding his motorcycle. Or perhaps he was out on the golf course. Or just maybe, if we give Him the benefit of the doubt, maybe in the midst of the crisis, I mean, the fact that our Jesus has been crucified and dead and buried, maybe in the midst of that, when all the other disciples were huddling together and trying to figure out what to do, that He withdrew from them and wanted to be alone and became secluded. We aren't quite sure where Thomas was at this point. All we know is that he wasn't there with the disciples. But when Jesus came to the disciples in verse 24, and the disciples heard this message and experienced the presence of Christ once again, and they were filled with this fresh sense of hope, They were filled with this fresh sense of peace and this joy, this excitement of new life that our Jesus once was dead, but now he lives and he's sending us out to live life for him, to do service in his name. That's the hope that we have on Easter Sunday. That's the hope the disciples experienced. But when Thomas was told about it, because Thomas wasn't there, right? When Thomas was told about it, he didn't believe it. I mean, he just couldn't believe it. He couldn't allow himself to experience their joy. He couldn't allow himself to experience their hope. He couldn't allow himself to have and embrace their experience. And why? Because he wasn't there. And he didn't hear the words of Christ. He didn't see what Jesus did. And I think this holds a great lesson for us today, folks. You see, every time God's people come together to worship in His name and to hear His word proclaimed and to gather in His presence, our God has a plan to do something very new and very special in you. That's His plan when we come together. If you'll simply be here and expect to hear from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But when you're not regularly attending, you begin to miss out. You miss out and become critical of other people and doubt other Christians and what they experience to be true, that you doubt that it's even true, and the things that they experience, you doubt that it really is. So in order to get all that God has in store for you, all of His blessings, all of His truth that He has in store for your life, it's important to remember that you were not meant to be a Lone Ranger Christian. Amen. You just weren't designed and made that way. You are meant to be a part of the body of Christ, where when we come together, Jesus meets with us in a very close and personal way and speaks to us and guides us in a way that's very unique when we're together. But then notice in verse 26, just a week later, the disciples were together again. But this time, who was there? Thomas. Thomas was with them this time. And when they were together, Jesus came once again. And this time, as Thomas had this personal encounter with the living Christ, he felt this same passion to go and to serve and to tell others that He is our peace. He is our life. That good news that he couldn't accept before, he was now recognizing that our Savior is not in the grave. He is risen, and I have new life. And I can go forward in His name. So folks, if you've been putting God at an arm's length in your life, if He's been in a distance to you, just know this morning that it's not too late. You're here. And so is He, our risen Christ. And He wants to speak to you and become real to you today. The last words we'll look at from Jesus are in verse 29. And He says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And I believe that these words, Jesus had mine and your face in His mind when He spoke them. I believe these words were meant for us today, because we really do live by faith and not by sight. I mean, we haven't seen Jesus' face. We haven't seen Him physically with our eyes, but we believe the testimony of the apostles. We obey and believe His written word. And then as we do, we begin to experience Him working in us and through us and around us in a way that only He can. And Jesus said that kind of faith will be greatly blessed. Let me encourage you today, folks. If you feel distant from God today, as you walked into this place, if you've been wondering, where is God anyway? What is He up to? What does He want to do in my life? What does He want me to do? I want to encourage you to be still before the Lord like Mary was. Wait upon Him and reach out to Jesus like Thomas did. Reach out through getting yourself into the Word of God Reach out by spending some time in prayer. Begin to reach out to Him by coming to corporate worship, to gather where Jesus wants to meet us in a very close and personal way. Because when you still yourself in His presence and you deliberately find ways to reach out to Him, you too will feel the gentle tug of Christ at your heart. And it's through those gentle tugs that He loves us. It's through those gentle tugs that He cares for us. He shapes us and molds us into the men and women and teenagers that He wants us to be. And He reminds us that He will never leave you and He'll never forsake you. And when you begin to walk by faith and not by sight, there will always be those little subtle evidences along the way of how God is at work in you and through you and around you to transform you into the image of His beloved Son, Jesus Christ. And when He does that, when we reach out to Him and we begin to experience His work around us, then it becomes the song of our heart, the words of that great hymn. You ask me how I know He lives? He lives within my heart. You see, folks, that's what Easter is all about. It matters that Jesus was crucified. It matters that He was buried in a tomb. But none of that would make any difference if He were still there. Jesus is alive. Amen. And He not only is alive, but He's still changing hearts and lives today. Amen. Today we celebrate what Jesus did. And through the sacrament of baptism, we celebrate what He's doing in the hearts and lives of people today. Today we have the opportunity to baptize seven people that have given their heart and life to Jesus Christ at some point in their life. They're all at different ages and different places in their spiritual journey. But every single one of them have this testimony. You ask me how I know He lives? He lives within my heart. And one of the powerful images and symbols of baptism is, you know, just as Jesus was crucified, dead and buried, and raised to new life in Christ, I want you to visualize with me, when we baptize each of these believers, they go under the water as a symbol of being buried. The old is gone. The old sin, the old self, it's buried and gone. And when they come out of the water, they come to new life through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the good news of Easter. Those that are being baptized, I'd like to ask you to go ahead and head in that direction. And the rest of you, would you just join me in a word of prayer? Our gracious God, we give You thanks today. We give You thanks for what You are willing to do, to give Your one and only Son, Jesus, to be crucified on a cross, to be buried in a grave. But Lord, You knew the end before it ever happened. You knew the victory that was on its way. And through our risen Lord, we recognize that these some 2,000 years later, that lives are still being changed, that You're saving people from a life of sin, and giving the promise of eternal life. And today, Lord, I pray that through this sacrament of baptism, that our church would worship and celebrate not only what You did, but what You're doing today in men and women's lives. And Lord, maybe there's some here today that are lost, that don't know You. I pray, Father, that You would go to them, now that they've heard the good news of our Jesus on this Easter Sunday, that You would go to them and draw them to Yourself, that they might come to a saving knowledge and understanding of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For it is You that we celebrate today, for You are the risen Lord. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.